This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone who runs aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So in just a few short verses, Paul gives us this picture, this pretty compelling picture of an athlete, a self-controlled, focused, joyful athlete. Paul and his audience, the Corinthians, had a lot of connection with athletes in their context. Corinth, so the place where these Corinthians lived, was the home at the time of the biennial Isthmian Games. I can barely say it. So twice or every other year, they would have these sporting games that were second at the time only to the Olympics. There was a stadium, there were foot races and chariot races and boxing matches and wrestling matches and throwing events, and they would compete for a prize, a crown or a wreath. You can picture it, right, in like the Roman days, right? A wreath that goes, that sits on the head. This was their hometown activity, so the Corinthians were very familiar with this metaphor. When Paul talked about athletes and training, they knew what he was talking about. They had people in their city training all the time. The event itself, the games, were a hub of activity for the town. Everything would stop and all commerce and all the people would come together for these games every other year. They understood athletes in training. We too, as I said, understand athletes in training. I would make the case, I think, that athletic training like that is more prevalent maybe now than ever. We obsessively watch sports competitions on TV. The professional players are some of the biggest cultural icons. We all have our teams that we root for religiously. Our kids are super involved in sports and training for sports from a very young age in the name of character building. And many of you yourselves are involved in training of one kind or another. Maybe casual games of tennis, but that you want to get better and better at. 5Ks and half marathons, and then there are the diehards amongst us who are CrossFitters or triathletes or whatever. It's huge. I don't know if this is true, but it feels like 20 years ago, the average person, no one was thinking about training for anything like they are now. So I say all that to say, I do invite you, I'm going to unpack this metaphor some, but I invite you to keep thinking about this metaphor of training. Why did Paul, Paul said to understand athletes in training is to understand a piece of what it means to be a Christian. And so because it's so prevalent in our culture, I just invite you, like, as you leave this place and watch sports and engage in training yourself, continue to think about what can I learn about my life in Christ by either doing or watching these activities. So in this short passage of scripture, Paul, I think, I picked two qualities of an athlete that I thought were most prevalent in the passage. Firstly, an athlete is focused. An athlete is focused. Run, he says, that you may obtain the prize, not casually, okay? There's a difference between the kind of athlete that Paul was talking about and the kind of training that most of us undertake. Paul didn't have a paradigm for thousands of people showing up for a race like they do here in town many, many times a year, and whose goal it is to finish the race. Or maybe to beat their last previous time, their own personal time. So in other words, competing with themselves. No, Paul's only context for understanding athletes in training is people who competed to win those races, not just to finish them. They would run to receive the prize and the glory that goes with it. You can imagine how those of you, I know that there are many in this room probably who have trained for smaller races. You can imagine, what's like the biggest race in Kansas City? I don't know. What is it? KC Marathon or something? Okay, so the KC Marathon, you can imagine it's one thing to train to run the KC Marathon. It's another thing altogether to train to win the KC Marathon. Can you imagine? That's what Paul is talking about. He's exhorting us, run, train like you can win it. Have that kind of laser focus. I, by the way, am the epitome of a casual runner. Maybe once or twice a week, maybe. So I had this friend, though, like, this was 10 years ago, okay? So, and he was not a casual runner. He was a very serious runner. And I was talking to him one time. It's not Nick, by the way. This was a long time ago. But I was talking to my friend, and I said, hey, what tips would you give for a casual runner like myself? Like, how can I get kind of better? And he said, well, do you listen to music while you run? I was like, yeah, obviously. Like, I said, yeah, like, and he kind of rolled his eyes. And I said, what? Like, I can't listen to music while I said, what do you expect me to do while I run? And he said, think about running. Like, obviously, that's what you should be spending your time doing, right? And now, granted, that guy was kind of a jerk, you know? And there's nothing that you can say that can, like, less inspire someone to keep running than think about running. But those of you that are more serious runners know that there is some truth to that. That if you really want to compete, to succeed, to win, then it requires a kind of laser focus on your training. If you want to be the best, you've got to stay focused and driven. In a similar way, Paul is saying, in your faith, in your relationship with Christ, in your following him, stay focused. This Jesus needs to be at the center of your life. Everything should orbit around him like the planets orbit around the sun. Keep your priorities straight. This is not a casual endeavor. This Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It is something to fervently strive after. Be focused. This kingdom of God thing is not something that is meant to be kind of dabbled with on the side. It's something we're to strive for with everything that we have. That's the first quality of an athlete. They're focused. Secondly, an athlete is self-controlled. An athlete in Paul's day, as well as in ours, has to be disciplined, has to work, has to sacrifice, has to make priorities, and has to stick to them. If you want to compete, if you want to be successful, you have to be self-controlled. Your diet, your workout routine, your sleep, everything physical and mental has to be reoriented around your goal, and so too in the Christian life. We need discipline. Self-control. A Christian, Paul implores us, should be one who works to resist sin in their life, who flees from the things that draw them from the love of God. A Christian should be one who disciplines themselves to seek after God in community, in solitude, in heart, and in mind. We need to resist certain appetites and foster certain others. We have to stay focused on our spiritual life, our relationship with the Lord. We need to cultivate things in our life like scripture, prayer, vulnerability, chastity, service, confession. It takes self-discipline, self-control. An athlete denies themselves many things that are seemingly permissible for most of us. In the same way, Christians must avoid not just definite sin, but anything that hinders our spiritual progress. A serious athlete is not indulgent. They are self-controlled. Now, I feel like self-control has a bit of a stigma in our culture right now. We think of it as painful, uncomfortable, forced. Self-control is not a romantic idea, I think, to any of us. If it has any place in Christianity, most of us want to put it in the basement. It's so countercultural, really, self-control. The opposite of, I would say, one of the main messages of our culture, which says, you do you. Self-control is the opposite of that. Control yourself and your desires. We can talk about it, but let's not lead with it, we think. It's not compelling. But I don't think that's a thoroughly biblical view of self-control and discipline. Because think about athletic self-control. Is it forced? Is it ultimately oppressive? I would say no. For most athletes, their self-control, their focus comes from a place of deep personal desire, joyful desire. They want to win the prize so much, they want to hit their goal so much that they will put everything into orbit around that goal. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes a lot about this theme of freedom. So he's talking about freedom, and now he shifts to this idea of self-control in a way that I think causes the reader, it did for me, to think like, Paul, aren't these two things opposites, freedom and self-control? When I exercise self-control, I don't feel free to do the things that I want to do. And Paul says, no. Self-control and freedom are not opposites. In fact, they're not even compatible. Paul would say that self-control and freedom are synonymous. They are the same. When Christ is at the center of your heart, then to live a self-controlled, disciplined life is actually freedom itself. Think about the word itself, self-controlled. It means to control yourself. So if you're not self-controlled, then you are by definition controlled by some other force. You are a servant of it, a misaligned appetite, a sin that you can't overcome, a cultural pressure of some kind. But to be self-controlled is to be truly free. Free to live from the passion of your heart, Jesus Christ. You know, if you were to ask any serious athlete, they would tell you that to compete, to train, is a joyous endeavor. It is difficult, no doubt. But it is ultimately joyous. Likewise, to orient your life around Christ, to make him the passion of your heart from which everything else flows, that is true freedom and joy. It's a beautiful picture of self-control. Let me explore one brief but relevant tangent. Can you imagine reading this passage that we read this morning to a friend of yours that you were hoping would come to know the Lord? Somebody maybe that you've been praying for, somebody that doesn't know God, somebody that doesn't go to church. Can you imagine reading this passage for them? I think it would be pretty uncomfortable. I want the non-Christians in my life, I tend to think of it as, I want them to have kind of a come and see approach. Come, check it out, try it on, see what you think. But this passage says, no, give it your everything. Beat your body. Be self-controlled in all things. Look, I'm certainly not suggesting that we lead with this passage with our non-Christian friends, but I think that understanding this point about freedom and self-control is key. It's the key to getting comfortable with this passage. Believing in your heart that to live a self-controlled, disciplined Christian life is true freedom will change how you see self-control in your life and how you think about it in the lives of others. So to my non-Christian friends or any of you here that are exploring Christianity, exploring the faith, I say, yes, absolutely. Come and see. Try it on. Check it out. But ultimately, I want you to run the race with me. I want you to run like you're going to win the prize, because to do so is ultimate freedom. It's the best kind of life. Okay, sorry, that was a long first point. The athlete. Secondly, the prize. The prize. Paul says, only one runner gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. They train to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is, I think, is the why question of this metaphor. Why is it important for a Christian to train like this, to be focused and self-controlled? Why can't we just be casual? Why can't we indulge ourselves? You know, this athletes in training thing sounds like a lot of work, Paul. And he means it that way. Make no doubt. Paul's tone in this passage is very forward. He is not saying like, hey, think about shifting a few things in your life. He is saying, no, you are spiritually flabby and you need to get your life together and be focused and self-disciplined. Start training for real. Why? For the prize. So the prize, as I said earlier, in Paul's day for these kind of Olympic-like games was this wreath. The wreath, in fact, was made of, in many cases, celery, which, can you imagine a more perishable, like worthless prize than a wreath made of celery, you know? But this is what the athletes were working for. They gave their whole lives to get this wreath of celery. So how much more, Paul is saying, should we as Christians strive for the prize that we can win, one that will last forever? So what is the prize? Now, this point is very important in understanding this text. The prize that Paul is talking about that is to be rewarded to the focused, to the self-disciplined, Christian athletes, if you will, is not salvation. It is not salvation. The reward that Paul is talking about is not Jesus himself or the love of God or a relationship with God. If Paul was saying that in this passage, he would be contradicting everything else he says in his writings. If he were saying you have to work really hard in order to get this crown of salvation, he would be contradicting himself over and over again. He says that all are justified freely. Freely by the redemption of Jesus Christ. It can't be that salvation, love of God, relationship with God cannot be the reward because that reward has already been secured for every person who is in Jesus Christ. That reward is secure. I want to be sure that you hear me here. The teaching of this passage is not that if you want to have the love of Christ, then you better get working at it. Because he will only give it to the super diligent and laser focused. No, the love of Christ and the salvation of God already belong to every Christian. Okay, so what is the prize? What's the prize that we are offered if we dedicate ourselves to this kind of training? The key is found in verse 23. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Paul says that the prize is to share in the blessings of the gospel. Share is the operative word here, and share has two meanings that Paul was really trying to pound home. He said, first of all, to share in the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. Share has the classic meaning of like, you know, a kid would share their toy. It's to share with someone else. Paul means that if he lives this kind of sold out life of a Christian, then his gospel life will have an impact on so many people. To live that kind of life will enable him to share with others something that he already has. The great passion of the Christian life is not simply to get salvation. He's already got it. It's to share it with others. He has this great joy, and he doesn't want to keep it to himself. I remember a Christian mentor of mine one time who really was like an evangelist, a very effective evangelist. And I asked him one time in a bit of a confession, honestly, saying like, hey, man, I'm struggling to foster like meaningful relationships with Christians. I work in the church. It's, you know, it takes some real effort for me. I said, how do you stay so driven to be an evangelist? You know, and he said, gosh, Dean, I don't know. I guess I just want people. I want people so badly to have the joy and life that I experience. Amen. Yes. You know, that is what is driving Paul's heart too. That's the prize, is to share the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul even says it explicitly. He says, what is this crown that I keep talking about? He said, is it not you? My churches, the people that my life has touched, the people that we're striving diligently to reach will be our prize. That isn't all that Paul means, though, when he says share. He says not only share, like share to one another, but he says share in the way that means participate or partake. So the reward isn't just to evangelize people, it's to embody and reflect and display the gospel in your life. I want to embody the good news of Jesus in such a way that anybody that looks into my heart, if you will, and life will see the beauty of Christ's love. And this will not happen if we approach the Christian life casually. We will still have the love of Christ, but it won't have permeated every part of our heart and mind and life. That's the prize that's offered to us, to share in the blessings of the gospel, to make an eternal impact, both for other people and also in our own hearts. We won't just taste the good news, we'll embody it. And that is a prize worth pursuing. Okay, last quick point. The training. The athlete, the prize, and now the training. In other words, how do we get started? How do we get started? Man, I long for that kind of life. That laser focus, that disciplined Christian life with some power over my sin, with strength for seeking God daily and single-mindedness in my life, and community, Christian community. I want to run that race, but how can I get started doing it and experiencing that kind of life? Well, the writer of Hebrews uses this athletic metaphor too. He says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, life itself is like a race, and if you want to run it well, look to Jesus, because he ran it perfectly. Jesus had those qualities of a well-trained athlete. He was focused, his eyes on the prize, so determined. Remember that scene in the garden where he's like sweating blood? That's his laser focus on the prize. And he was self-controlled, so self-controlled. Jesus hung on the cross with all the power of heaven behind him while people mocked him and said, you can't come down from that cross if you wanted to. Jesus could have in an instant, but he stayed. That is self-control. And what was Jesus' prize? Passage says, the joy set before him. What was that joy? Was Jesus running the race to win the love of God? Of course not. Jesus himself already had the love of God. What prize was Jesus seeking? What prize would he get only if he left heaven and ran that race here on earth, and was disciplined and self-controlled and focused all the way to the end? That prize was you. You are Jesus' crown and prize. Look, none of us can be as self-controlled or as focused or as disciplined as we'd like. We often fail at our Christian training. But Jesus was an amazing athlete in training. He competed and he won. He got a crown. A crown first of thorns, and then ultimately the crown of all of us. The key to Christian self-control is Jesus. Not like inspirationally, as if to say, like, he did it, so I should be able to do it too. No, he was Jesus. You are not. And not manipulatively either, as if to say, hey, Jesus did this for you. Like, come on, the least you can do is try some self-control for him, right? No. formative, in a transformative way. Any self-control that I'm able to muster is His grace working in me. He is the athlete. He is the self-controlled one. He is the focused one. And I need more of Him in my life. When I fail, though, to focus, when I fail in my self-control and diligence, He's still with me, taking joy in having me. So I encourage you now, this week, in moments of temptation, to hold before your mind's eye the image of Jesus running the race to win the prize of you. That can capture our hearts when we fix our eyes on the life, when we fix our life and heart on the gospel. Jesus really is the key to unlocking self-control and focus in our Christian life. Amen?